You guys are all sitting close together tonight. I'm really impressed with the closeness. you're showing due respect for the distance, I guess, between us here. Have your Bible open to the great and sometimes overlooked and always very challenging book of Ecclesiastes. What do people gain from all the toil? One time, Johnny and Jim took me to a ball game up in St. Louis. Jim had front row seats for us. Beautiful new stadium and almost completely, totally full. And we were sitting there, and Johnny looked out all over it and said to me, "Why? Why is all of this? What does all this mean?" Well, you stop and think about it. What does it? And then look at our whole lives in the context of sort of that question and all the things that people, that we all concern ourselves with from day to day. What does it mean? Where do people usually look for the things that make their lives really happy? To make it fulfilling, to get them where we want to get. Tonight in our class, the second in this series, this is probably one of the three most famous passages in this book. I've just titled it, "I've Tried Everything You Can Try." And we'll look at the last few verses in chapter 1 in this connection, and then kind of read our way through chapter 2 in our class tonight. And I really can't think of any passage that would be more human than this one is, because it seems like no matter how often we get the "when I was your age" talk, and that's how I look at Ecclesiastes. I think it's the "when I was your age" book of the Bible, only it's not said to us about the bad things that go on that we should avoid. It's just that this is saying to us, "I tried to find out how to be happy and how to be satisfied and how to become significant too." So when you think of people and you maybe think of yourself or all of us or the broader society, what do you notice people looking for in order to find their fulfillment, their satisfaction, their significance? What are some of the things that you notice that people do in order to find that good feeling about where they are in life and what's going on in their lives? All right, David said things. So say that word in any other way you want to, which it'd be wealth or new this or that or something. Bigger, more up-to-date model. If you have an iPhone 10, it's got to be 13 before very long, or you're not even relevant here in that way. So you notice that. What's some other besides things? What else? Power would be one of them. That seems to be a big driver. Think of how many things are invested in trying to secure and to hold on to power. That seems to be, you know, it's not just that whether power can fix things or not. It just depends on who has it. That seems to be the idea. Can you think of others? All right, personality. Someone who is your hero that you can be a fan of and you can like and follow. Then that will make you somehow, sort of by proxy, living out your own fulfillment in life. What else? Peace. All right, glory and honor, someone said. David said peace also. Thanks for us all to be peace and well. Can you think of others? Jobs or work. All right, that's so much true that sometimes we don't say, "Who are you?" We say, "What do you do?" And as if that makes the difference. Can you think of anything else, Ginger? All right, somebody who is a partner or a cohort who sees things like I do, who is right along with me. So you watch the commercials. What about youth? What about sex? If you think of what people look for to think that that would make them happy or satisfied, if you really get to examining it, it gets to be your lifestyle. If I'm urban or if I'm of this generation or that generation, then maybe that would make me happy or fulfilled. We can come up with quite a list. And what we're about to read tonight, I'd like you to ask yourself, how many of those of the things that we've just mentioned are on this guy's list? If I'm right in the title I've given to this section, "I've tried everything you can try," then we ought to find out whether what we're looking for is going to get us to where we're wanting to go. So he says, "I, the teacher, when king over," this is chapter 1, verse 12, "when king over Israel in Jerusalem." We need to stop there a second. I didn't say anything about the author last week. Traditionally, it's identified with Solomon. It's instructive that he never calls himself that in this book. He does say, when I read verse 12, it's like, "I used to be king, but I'm not anymore." And so as far as I can tell, Solomon was king until he died. So I don't know about that. And then verse 16, "surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me." Well, that'd only be Saul and David, and actually David is the one who really established things in Jerusalem, so I'd just be one. And then you go along. I'm not saying it couldn't be Solomon. I know that his heart was led away from God by his wives and his concubines. 1 Kings tells us that. So whether he came back to God enough to have written a book that ends by saying to fear God and keep his commandments, that's the whole duty of man, I don't know. It could be someone writing using Solomon's reign as an illustration, as his proof. I don't know about that. The things that this fellow says he tried fit Solomon better than anybody else. I will say that. So you can see the pluses and minuses, but it doesn't really make that much difference who the teacher is if he has achieved the things that we're going to read about. I applied my mind to seek and to search out by wisdom. This would be my own wisdom, my understanding here, my effort. That would be to seek, would be to research, to investigate, to search out, is to pursue, to find out. By wisdom, all that's done under heaven, all the things you can do under the sun here. And then he says, it's an unhappy business. It's a grievous ill that God has given to human beings to be busy with. I saw all the deeds that are done under the sun, and see, all is vanity and a chasing after wind. So if he tried it all and that's what he found, then what we have to ask is he right? If I headed down those roads, is that really the destination I would arrive at? Did he just not look in the right places? Were there more things under the sun he could have looked at? Or was he just not the right guy? Could I try the same things and come to a better result than he found? That's the sort of the things that you have to ask yourself as we go along. So let's look at what he tried. First, he says, I tried education. Have you run across in our society any the idea that if we just had enough education, if we just could have more education, if we could just get everybody schooled right, then our human problems would be resolved? Do you notice anywhere the idea that education is the key to everything? That we're capable of solving all problems if we're just educated enough? I'm not downcasting education. Neither is this guy. He says, verse 16, I said to myself, I have acquired great wisdom. Of course, that part would fit Solomon, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I applied my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a chasing after wind. It was just one more case of being about as satisfying as having a meal by just grasping the wind as it goes by. It's not fulfilling. It does not satisfy. It's not the answer to the human heart's deepest needs. We want to know. We want to know how to live. We want to understand and all that. Nothing wrong with that. But what he says, a couple things. Verse 18, in much wisdom is much vexation, and those who increase knowledge increase sorrow. Why is that? Do you agree with him on that? Is he right, Brendan? All right. All right. It is true that if you take, for example, history, you find out a lot of high points, achievements, and so forth to be celebrated, but you also find out a lot of injustices, a lot of problems. If you look around in the world around, you find, you read the news today, you can find stories of good things that happen, but you also find a lot of bad stuff. The more you know of sociology or psychology or things like that, the more you can see what a wonder a human being is and the heroic things that people do, but you also become aware of a lot of faults. He says, verse 15, there's a lot of crooked things that can't be made straight and a lot of what's lacking that can't be counted. I found something written in, I think this was 1985 when I saw that this guy had written this statement. I should have waited and told you that after I read what I'm about to read. Forget I said that, all right? Listen to him. If intellectualism were the major key to purpose and fulfillment, our campuses would be Camelots of peace. People would gravitate to those campuses, finding their fulfillment of their dreams. But what do you find on the campuses around the country? Remember, this is 1985. Boiling pots of controversy, political activism, try harder humanism, and no God communism at work. All kinds of weird ideas. Dissatisfied and disillusioned faculty members, along with a pile of professional students who do not find lasting satisfaction under the sun. Instead of feeling enlightened, most find themselves increasingly more confused in the morass of endless, pointless philosophies. End of quote. Now, how different is that from today? About the same thing, isn't it? You try education and you can get an education, and that's wonderful, but you won't find human fulfillment there. So he says next, I tried pleasure. You know anyone? You ever recognize any of us in our society looking here? I tried pleasure. What's pleasure? It's whatever brings you enjoyable feelings, whatever. Well, I'll let him define it for you here. First part of verse 1 of chapter 2. I said to myself, come now, I'll make a test of pleasure. Enjoy yourself. Well, that is a... I don't know exactly when Ecclesiastes was written, but I know it had to be probably at least over 2,700 years ago. 2,800? Longer than that if Solomon wrote it. But a lot of people still trying this. Enjoy yourself. Then in verse 3, you skip down to there, you notice he says, I searched with my mind how to cheer my body with wine, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. In other words, he's still guided by his education and his understanding of things, and how to lay hold on folly until I might see what was good for mortals to do under heaven during the few days of their life. In modern terms, what he did was partied. Now, he partied under control and with his wisdom still guiding him. But you notice in chapter 2, verse 1, there he still says, in cheering his body, letting hold on folly, his conclusion is, what use is it? And look at verse 2, end of verse 1, verse 2. But again, this also was vanity. Remember, vanity becomes the chasing after wind. Move on down, Linda, with the there you go. So he says, I said of pleasure, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? How long does a joke make you happy? Until you've heard it. So some of my jokes are not funny anymore because you heard them before. How long does a party make you feel good? Till it's over. And then you're ready. How long does a TV program entertain you? It ends at 7:59. When are you ready for the next one? 8 o'clock. That's how long. You see, and that's what he's saying. What use is it? So pleasure, and he'll bring this up again. I'm going to save part of it until the next section or two, but you'll see what he means. Anything that could, if he could cheer his body with a substance, with wine, or if he could lay hold on folly with a party, then he looked there, he tried that out, he explored that, and still vanity, uselessness. Now, that leads to the next effort. So we've got education and its opposite, pleasure. We've got now wealth, work and wealth, he tries. Pretty American approaches. Now, notice with each of these, that it would be just as much a mistake to look in fulfillment in the opposites of these things, ignorance or boredom or laziness or poverty won't get you there either any more than these things do, but because they're forms of the same things. Verse 4, I made great works. And you could read through this and underline the verbs, and it'd probably do you well to see what he's saying. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and delights of the flesh, and many concubines. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Notice how many of these statements he went farther down this road than anybody ever had yet. And that's why I say everything you can try. Also, my wisdom remained with me. So if you notice now, he's still a knowledgeable fella who's had a lot of fun, and he's worked hard and gotten wealthy and has all these possessions. Whatever my eyes desired, I didn't keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for my toil. So, if work and wealth and pleasure could make you happy, satisfied, would he have been? Would he have been in a position to tell us? I think that's the whole point of the passage, isn't it? If you go back to the passages in 1 Kings and read what Solomon built and what he had, it would fit this picture here, and he had been in a position to say. I do want to point out that he includes in this list of regard to work and wealth two associated things, and they are sex and fame, or you call it numerous physical relationships, illicit relationships even. If you think about Solomon, here it mentions he has the delights of the flesh and many concubines at the end of verse 8. You remember how many wives and concubines the Kings tells us that Solomon had? 1,000 of them. 300 of one and 700 of the other. Wouldn't you have thought that maybe about 998 he would have known that wasn't going to satisfy him? That's slow learning, isn't it? But it illustrates a point, and that is that you go through these types of things. They don't satisfy, they don't satisfy, they don't satisfy, they don't satisfy. And yet the human behavior is not, all right, I see, I've made a mistake, I'll quit that. It's just one more, one more, one more conquest. And then I would be happy. Fame, verse 9, I became great and surpassed all who were before me. This would be the highest point, the biggest notice, the greatest position that anybody had been in. So what is it? Verse 11. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had spent in doing it. And again, all was vanity and chasing after wind, or the alternative translation, feeding on the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. He's not saying it's better to be poor than it is to have money, and it's better to be foolish than it is to be educated and all. He's not saying that. He's just saying, I've tried to find myself in that way, and it couldn't be done. I ran across, in working on class, an old story told by E. Stanley Jones in a book, one of his books. He wrote a book on the Sermon on the Mount that's a good one. But he tells this story, this is a fantasy, but makes a point. This This guy that he tells of is a person who has an unusual gift. All he has to do is to think of it, of something, and then poof, it just happens. It's just there that way. So let me tell it as best I can here. You go along with me. So this fella, in a moment of time, sticks his hands in his pockets and leans back and imagines a mansion, and poof, the mansion is a 15-bedroom mansion, 3 stories, servants just like they have at Downton Abbey and all that stuff, all there. And well, you get a place like that, then you need several fine cars. So he again closes his eyes, and he imagines a driveway full of the finest vehicles that money can buy. And poof, there are several of the very best cars that you can get just instantly parked there in the driveway of his mansion. He's free to drive them and to sit back in them and all that stuff, to have somebody drive him around in them anytime he wishes, anywhere he wants to go. Well, there's no other place to travel, so he always comes back home, and he wishes, he just thinks of a sumptuous meal, and poof, there's a meal right there in front of him with all of the mouth-watering aromas that the best chefs could ever provide for him, and he eats it alone. And he discovers all of that is not making him very happy. And finally, he's done that so often that he grows so terribly bored and unchallenged in his life that he whispers to one of his attendees, "I want to get out of this. I want to create something on my own again. I'd rather be in hell than here." To which one of his servants replies quietly, "Where do you think you are?" And that kind of purposelessness, even if it's surrounded by luxury, is what sometimes modern life brings to us. So anyway, his verdict in his trying now: education, pleasure, work, wealth, sex, fame. Does any of that sound familiar to our list we started with a while ago? We haven't thought of a whole bunch of new ideas, have we? And so this guy says, now I haven't tried all of this, and it's still nothing's gained under the sun. I tried to think of something else. This is verse 12. "So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly." Well, I thought that's what he's been considering. And he says, "For what can one do who comes after the king?" Now, this is the greatest there's ever been, and he's tried all of this, and now he's thinking, what else can one do? Why is he thinking that? Because he's still not fulfilled. He's still not satisfied. He still thinks something else is to be done. That's the human situation. And he says at the end of verse 12, "Only what has already been done." What's that mean? All right, he's already done. There isn't anything else to do. The only thing that you can do is keep on doing the same old things, and you know, you keep taking the same road. Where do you keep arriving? Same thing. So there is the human dilemma. I'm looking for something. I'm trying everything I can try. I keep ending up at the same emptiness where our race is always emptied or ended up. What is causing that? So he tries to make sense now of what he has tried. And this is an important couple of paragraphs here. There are really two things he realizes. These aren't surprises to you, but put like he puts them, it's food for thought very much. I tried to make sense out of what I had tried. I wish there were enough self-awareness for us to do this. I think it would solve a lot of problems in our lives. Usually we blame someone else, or we think somebody didn't treat us fairly, or we focus on people who are in power or doing things or whatnot, but our own mistakes or something like that. But look what this fellow says, verse 13. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. I saw that there are pluses to wisdom. I saw that it's better to have knowledge than to be ignorant. The wise have eyes in their head, but fools walk in darkness. It's like a little proverb, I think. Yet I perceived what? End of verse 14. What did he realize? Whether you're wise or foolish, or whether you're any of the other things that we've talked about here, what did he realize? One, there is one thing that still happens to everyone. Wise or foolish, what is it? What? Death. One event happens to us all, and that is that we die. And that includes me. And what he's saying is, I'm finally starting to realize that I'm not going to find something that's going to offer fulfillment and satisfaction to my under-the-sun life, which is temporary, unless it means something beyond the day that I die. He says, then I said to myself, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said to myself, this also is vanity. Now remember, it's the person who lives wisely can live a better life while he's under the sun, and he can leave a better legacy to whoever comes along after him. But that still can't define his whole self, or he's in trouble. Then verse 16 and 17, the succeeding thought to this. For there is no enduring remembrance of the wise or of fools, seeing that in the days to come all will have been what? Long forgotten. That's verse 16. How the wise die just like the fools. Now remember, this is written from the under-the-sun perspective. This is somebody who is thinking, is trying out as the how life would be if relationship to God were not involved in it. And this is what he's saying. So I hated life, because what's done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a chasing after wind. So all the things he's tried brought him up to the point where he had to ask why they weren't satisfying him, and he realizes this point here about all of that. I read a story. So years ago, there was in the burgeoning days of the computer age, there was an outfit called Eagle Computer Incorporated. It was the president of the corporation was a man named Dennis Barnhart. Barnhart had a head for business. He was a pretty aggressive fellow. The company was growing. He decided to go public with it. He was 44 years old. That day when it went public, that young company just kind of exploded. Here's the way the paper: Eagle netted $37 million from the initial offering of 2.75 million shares. The stock hit the market at $13 a share, and it quickly rose as high as $27 that day before it closed at a price of $15.50 a share. After distributing all the shares, Barnhart had made $9 million that day. At 4:30 that afternoon, he got in his red Ferrari and headed home and ran through the guardrail of on the road about not very many blocks from his company headquarters and ran down a ravine and died. There, I think, is this man's argument. And that's the reason why we're talking about what can make a difference and what can't. Well, real quickly, since you're captive here for a moment or two, let's read the rest of this. Verse 18 and following now, all who come after me will be master of all for which I toiled. Verse 18, I hated all my toil in which I had toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to those who come after me. And who knows whether they will be wise or foolish. Yet they'll be master of all for which I toiled and use my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. Ain't that the truth? No matter how hard you work for and you found your drive from that, what you were building and getting and gaining and experiencing, you leave it to an old boy sitting in his recliner who had not much interest in it and didn't grow a bit from it. And that's what he's saying. It can't make the difference in your life. Verse 20, so I turned and gave my heart up to despair concerning all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes one who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave all to be enjoyed by another who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. Verse 22, what do mortals get from all the toil and strain with which they toil under the sun? For all their days are full of pain, and their work is a vexation. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This also is vanity. You know, you think about that, this guy didn't live in America, but it doesn't that sound American to you? And that's the a lot of things now are battles that people are fighting over some things as if they just had it instead of the other people having it, it'd make them happy and loving and at peace and all that. And it's as foolish as it can be. It won't happen that way. So the fellow says, then I tried to accept what I had learned. Verse 24. First, there is nothing better for mortals than to eat and drink and find enjoyment in their toil. Now, what has he added to the equation here in saying this? To eat and drink. What is he saying is the key? To be able to enjoy it. All right. Whatever. In other words, it's not how much you have. It is whether you're able to enjoy. Now, in 1 Timothy 6, Paul teaches that godliness with what is great gain? Contentment. Right. And that's I think, what he's saying here. This also I saw, it's from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy, he says in the verses here. So in his view, enjoyment, what he has seen is enjoyment is from the hand of God. And he says, God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and heaping only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a chasing after wind. Now, remember, he still hasn't arrived at the necessity of the right God relationship, his own life revolving around God, but he's beginning to see the need for it. And that's the point that I hope we take from this as we read this, that the key idea in human life is about how do you use your talent and ability and energy and your time and your opportunity and just grow and develop and push as a person for all of that, but still enjoy it. And part of what he's saying is there's got to be somebody to be grateful to for it. There has to be somebody that you recognize as the giver of it and not just you as the getter of it in order for it to be what it should. I appreciate you bearing with me. You're going to have your kids coming after you in a minute. Let me lead us in a prayer. We'll go. Father, we're so grateful to you for bearing with us in our lives while in our own journeys we explore and pursue. Please help us to be wise enough to see what really matters before we get to the end and wish we had. Help us, Father, to recognize you as the giver of every good and perfect gift, to receive it with joy and with much gratitude, and to make good use of it. We pray for your patience and mercy with us in the times when we're foolish. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.